Have you ever participated in a race, such as a marathon, or better yet, an obstacle course? Now, this is kind of a continuation of the last time I spoke, or I was speaking more about racing, but now I'm going to bring it to an extra level, talking about an obstacle course. So if anybody's ever participated in an obstacle course, how did you feel the next day? You know, it's challenging to take part in something like that because there is also a lot of preparation involved before competing in this type of activity. You need to train and condition your body. You need to get into shape before attempting this activity, especially if you don't already do this on a regular basis. Now, I don't know a lot of people who do obstacle courses all the time or quite regularly, but it is no easy task, and it does take a lot of preparation. I personally have never done an actual obstacle course, like an extreme kind of a race. I've done things like that in the past, but I can only imagine how much pain you feel the next day. And I know there's some of you listening in, some of you in front of me who have participated in obstacle course, and they have told me just how sore they were afterwards for about a week, a month, who knows, right? But even though you train for this, you most certainly will still feel the effects afterwards. The ultimate goal is to finish, and when participating in an obstacle course, you need to make sure that the obstacles you encounter don't distract you and deter you from finishing. Wikipedia defines an obstacle course as a series of challenging physical obstacles an individual or a team must navigate, usually while being timed. Obstacle courses can include running, climbing, jumping, crawling, swimming, and balancing elements with the aim of testing speed and endurance. And sometimes a course involves mental tests. A simple race or running a marathon sounds a lot easier than this, right? Well, today there are several different types of courses which you probably have heard about. There are military courses, which is primarily used to familiarize recruits with the kind of tactical movement they will use in combat, as well as for physical training, building teamwork, and evaluating problem-solving skills. Typical courses involve obstacles the participants must climb over, crawl under, balance, hang, jump, etc. Puddles of muddy water, ropes and nets, and no-touch restrictions are often used to make the course more difficult. Often specialized courses are made to focus on specific needs, such as night movement, assault, bayonet training. And military courses can also contain climbing walls and rappelling walls. Now, I find this very challenging and intriguing, actually. I wouldn't actually mind to try an obstacle course like that. Of course, I don't think about me getting sore afterwards, but those kind of challenges, I wouldn't mind trying. Now, they also have a little, I guess, simpler ones, if you can call it simple. Like inflatable air-filled obstacle courses where participants go through a variety of areas like the Bish Bash, which is a tall, loose structure to push or wade through, nets to crawl under, walls to climb over, and holes to jump through. It sounds a little less intense as the military courses, but still challenging nonetheless. Assault courses can be done inside or outside. The outside course is usually messy and filled with mud and muddy water. An inside course is similar to an inflatable course, but it is used in physical education lessons or holiday camps using gym equipment or whatever is at hand. Now, you may have noticed that obstacle courses have become more and more commercial. There are several indoor recreation and trampoline park companies which have begun to include obstacle courses at their facilities, and in many cases, because of demand generated by television shows such as American Ninja Warrior and also other popular shows on TV like Survivor, which makes extensive use of obstacle courses for its challenges. And one of my all-time favorite shows back in the past was the show Gladiators, which you don't have anymore, But this had an indoor obstacle course called the Eliminator at the end of each episode. And then they have more, or they have other shows like Wipeout, if you've ever seen that, which makes it a comical show, and they, you know, people getting hurt or not accomplishing the course itself makes it very entertaining to watch. And still challenging, and I wouldn't mind trying it if I ever had that chance. But they have shows like that, and also Steve Austin's Broken Skull Challenge, and many others. Now, why am I talking about obstacle courses? And why are there different kinds, and what relation does this have with what I want to talk about? Well, we encounter many obstacles throughout our lives, every day, in fact. And they come in many various forms. Just like these types of different courses that I just talked about, we also have various forms, ones that are more extreme than others. Things that cause us to sin is considered an obstacle. Our emotions and feelings that could affect our thinking and our attitudes can also be considered an obstacle. Which is why it is very important to have our mindset in focus so we can be mentally sound. Now, this is nothing new, nothing we haven't all heard before. Yet, as many times as we hear this, we still struggle with various obstacles in our lives. And I'm not just referring to our physical struggles, but also our spiritual ones. So what are some of the everyday types of obstacles that we may face that go hand in hand with examples in the Bible? Is there anything that we have gone through which the Bible does not refer to in some way or another? It may not be direct, but it certainly alludes to the different kinds of stumbling blocks that we come across from time to time. The first obstacle I'd like to talk about is fear. And there are two different types of fear. The first type is beneficial and encouraging to us. It is the fear of God, the complete acknowledgement of God and what He is all about, through His laws and righteousness, and that we must obey Him and do what He says. When we fear God by obeying Him, we will be rewarded for it with blessings and benefits which He promises. But first, we need to have the wisdom and understanding to know what it means to fear God. Notice Psalm chapter 111 and in verse 10. Psalm chapter 111 and in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. And then also in the next chapter, 112 and verse 1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. So you can see here how this goes hand in hand. We fear God by doing His commandments. If we don't know His commandments, and if we don't keep His law, how do we fear God? There are those who don't understand His law. Notice in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Keep your finger here in Psalms. I should have said that already because we're going to go right back to it. But in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They ignore the commandments of God. They ignore what the Bible says. They don't want to know. They want to put things into their own minds, their own understanding. But let's go back to chapter 112 of Psalms and continue reading in verse 2. Because if we fear in, or if we have fear in God and we delight in His commandments, then this is what we can expect. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generations of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. In verse 8, his heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. And this doesn't have to necessarily talk about our physical enemies, but we deal with spiritual enemies, don't we? You know, we deal with Satan trying to tempt us and test us in all ways. And the desire to conquer over that is what God wants for us as well. But the fear in God also leads to what we read about in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. And also in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. So we really have something to look forward to if we fear in God, everlasting life. People don't understand that, who don't obey God and his commandments. They have no idea what they are missing out on. If we don't fear in the Lord, then we experience the other type of fear, and we've already heard about these in these examples, that of being afraid. We already saw the contrast between obeying God, where we would not have to fear then, or not be afraid, I mean. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If we are constantly afraid, I'm talking about general things like being afraid of spiders or afraid of heights. I'm talking about other things more spiritually, that is. A sound mind is what we will have. This type of fear of being afraid always does not come from God. But sometimes we are afraid, aren't we? I mean, it is a normal human thing to be afraid. What we are supposed to do, or what are we supposed to do when we are afraid? Say for you young ones out there, who knows, it may still affect you if you are afraid of the dark when you want to go to sleep. You cover yourself in a blanket, right? What do? I ask my son this all the time. If you're afraid, what do you do? What do you do, Mason? That's right. You pray. There's never a time that we should not pray, or we should always be praying, I mean. God tells us many times throughout the Bible to fear not. Notice Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let's also notice Matthew chapter 10 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27 to 31, we will read. And this heading is already entitled, Jesus Teaches the Fear of God. He says, whatever I tell you in the dark, do the opposite. Speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And we do this with boldness. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Who is it that can kill the body? It's talking about man here. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, speaking of a lake of fire. We don't want to get to that part, right? Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. What is God trying to say here? There is nothing that he does not know. The fact that our hairs on our head are numbered, there's nothing you can hide from him. We shouldn't be able to fear in any way, because we know if God can make that miracle happen, then he can do anything for us. Do we fear the future? We heard about this from Mr. Norbert Link earlier. Because that's a thing that, it's a normal thing to think about in anything that we are involved with. Do we fear the future of what's to come? Well, we know it is coming. We know what the Bible says. We just don't know when exactly. We know that our time is short, which we heard about. Should we have any reason to fear if we know these things? Notice Psalm chapter 56 and verse 11. Psalm 56 and verse 11. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And we know that a lot of things that are happening in the future is coming from man. Yes, Satan is behind it. So we know that a false prophet will arise. We know that the beast will arise. And that is man, led by Satan, of course. But again, why the scripture? What can man do to me? If you have your complete trust in God and you know that he can protect you, what is man going to do? The key to overcoming fear is a total and complete trust in God, and also the faith that God will protect us. And we know that because we understand him, because we know the truth, and because we obey him. Once we have learned, because it is a learning process to have this understanding, but once we have learned to put all our trust in God, we shouldn't be afraid of the obstacles that get in our way. We should be able to overcome them. So it's another obstacle that we go through. Lack of faith. Do we have the faith that God will provide for us, that he will take care of us, that he will be there for us whenever we need him? Notice Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. Matthew 17 and verse 20. Just a little background. Jesus had just rebuked a demon and healed somebody, but the disciples couldn't do it. And he says, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, that is something that is really hard to imagine, humanly speaking. If you just think about right here, you know, I don't like driving down this hill every day. Why can't I just move this mountain and have a straight shot, right? So if we have that kind of faith, oh, God, can you please move that mountain? Of course, it's not the same exact kind of example here. But think of it that way. If you have that much faith in God, because God can do anything when need be, he will provide. So it's an excellent example. It's a very interesting way to look at that. Something so simple in God's eyes, but yet so impossible in man's. Well, God has a plan for us, and as much faith we have for him, he also has faith in us. Notice Jeremiah chapter 29 and verses 11 through 13. Jeremiah chapter 29. And verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Obviously, an action is required by us. But God is not going to ignore when we ask him. He has a future and a hope for us, as he says in verse 11. So that's why our faith should be strong. What's another obstacle that we go through? And all of these really go hand in hand. I mean, they're just synonyms for each other, I guess you could say. But weakness is another one. And there are all sorts of weaknesses that we all suffer from. And they're all different. A lot of them could be the same. But in our own way, there are particular weaknesses that we struggle with the most. But do we have weaknesses that we need to overcome? Redundant question. I'm sure we do. We all have weaknesses we have to overcome. So then what do we do about it? Notice Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. Matthew 26 and verse 41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Also Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. But what better example than Jesus Christ, who was tempted in all things? And there were serious temptations that he went through. And yet he overcame them all. Of course he had God's help, but so do we. Let's also look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 and 27. Christ had help. We also have help. How did he have help? How do we have help? Romans chapter 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, not having the Holy Spirit in us makes it very difficult to get through trials, whatever problems that we go through. Sure, there are people that are not called, that they don't have the understanding. But I'm talking about people who are called, who are not taking advantage of the gift that's been given to us, the Holy Spirit that we have received in our baptism. That's why we constantly pray also to strengthen ourselves with God's Spirit. Then also notice 34, verse 34. Same chapter, Romans 8. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ went through all these things. That's why he can relate to what we go through. He intercedes for us through his Spirit. We need to counter our weaknesses with strength, just as Paul did. In this case, he used his physical weakness, the thorn in the flesh, as his ambition to do the work of God. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. Are any of us suffering from a physical ailment? Before we start to view it as a curse in us, have the same mindset as Paul did. You know, he pleaded, as we'll read about here, he pleaded many times to God to take this away from him, but God had a purpose in mind for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities or sicknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Interesting way to view his struggle, his physical pain that he went through, because he probably wouldn't have done the work of God in the way he was doing if he didn't have an ailment to go through, because his weakness made him strong. He thought of that as a positive way, and obviously it was a purpose for God to use him in that way to do his work. Now, since we read these things and we understand these things, where is our confidence when we fight our weaknesses? Hebrews 10:35 says that we should not cast away our confidence, which has great reward. Never forget our prize, and we need to constantly remind ourselves of that. Another obstacle, which everybody goes through, just like the other ones, everybody goes through those too, but trials, of course. And those also come in various forms, all different kinds of trials, a lot more extreme than others, but nonetheless, they are still trials that we suffer through, that we have to go through for a reason. James chapter 1. And verses 2 through 4. You knew I was going to that one, right? James chapter 1, verse 2. I always have to smile when I read this verse. It's almost a sarcastic smile, but it's still a smile. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Woo! Yes! Finally, another trial. Daily one. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I was going to go somewhere with that, and I forgot. It's a trial I'm going through now, forgetfulness. But anyway, patience is very, very important, and the trials that we go through are also very, very important. And of course, our reactions are being tested all the time. And then look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And we've already heard this scripture, but we're going to hear it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I think I'm going to make it a point to always turn to this scripture every time I speak, because it is one that is so important that we have to read over and over and over again. Because as we heard earlier, there are problems that we go through, and we may think that we're the only ones at that moment that go through those problems and nobody else does, and the world is over when we go through them. But notice verse 13 of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you. Remember, these are tests by God. Except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it, you may be able to overcome it. And Mr. Link has to remind himself when he goes through these temptations. Why? I'm talking to myself here. Okay. Just to clear it up right away. Anyway, that's a Mr. Link has to remind himself of those situations. So sufferings are necessary. And this goes along with trials. So let's turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. So notice this train of events here. One thing leads to the next. So we rejoice in hope. We glory in tribulations, and that then produces perseverance, and perseverance in character, which is also our experience. And that should get easier and easier as we go through these trials. Meaning, should be easier, we should be able to handle them easier, let's say. Because we are faced with brand new trials as well, but a lot of times they are repetitive. So our patience and our character is building up, and we should be able to, hopefully, to overcome them a lot quicker. Also notice chapter 8 of Romans and verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is also one of these scriptures which is kind of hard to comprehend when we haven't seen the glory yet that is going to be revealed in us. Meaning that any temptation that we go through now, as difficult and horrible or whatever, as challenging as it may seem, doesn't even compare with the glory that we are going to have in that time. Put it in that perspective. So it's going to be spectacular what is going to happen to us in the future. There's always a bright side to every trial. We are to imitate Christ just as he says, and that means in all things, including suffering. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's a difficult task, but it is necessary for our salvation. Remember what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. God knows what he is doing. Now, another obstacle that we are faced with is society in general. People. People can really be an obstacle. All sorts of people. People that we work with, people that we're, you know, are accompanied with, family. I mean, it doesn't matter. People in general. Society as a whole is quite a challenge, and our buttons get pushed often, don't they? From all sorts of people. Just driving is already a trial when you have somebody driving in front of you, doesn't use a turn signal or brakes for no reason or whatever it may be. It's a challenge. That's just one example, and I could list hundreds of examples of people just don't know any better. Or maybe they do know better and they just want to make you mad, which leads to another trial, which you have to go through. But when it comes to us in the church, there are specific types of individuals we need to really be conscious of. And if we are not careful, it can lead to a detrimental consequences. Notice Romans chapter 16 and verses 17 through 19. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Meaning, do not allow ourselves to get trapped by those who cause divisions. Verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Stay vigilant. Stay strong, stay on guard, utilize our understanding, and be prepared. Now, we have been tested in the church with these types of people. And some have been affected by those people. They didn't avoid it. They got caught up in it. And they start to get confused. And they start to question. Anybody can be affected by this. Let's hope it's not us, anybody listening in. But the Bible is very clear that the following way is going to happen. People will be deceived. I mean, there's no way around that. We just have to ask ourselves, how strong are we? Are we going to be deceived? Doing the work of God has its challenges. And that's why the ministry has to make sure they are doing the job correctly, what they have been commissioned to do. Now, one of the jobs of a minister is explained in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 3, and I actually want to read this from the ESV version. By reading it this way, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. So, by putting no obstacle in anybody's way, we're not going to force anybody. But we still have a job to do. You know, we do what we need to be doing, and hopefully we do it correctly. And also notice verse 10. I'm sorry, I keep reading. Now going back to the King James Version. But in all things, We commend ourselves and ministers of God in much patience in tribulations, in needs and distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. That's quite a list of things that we go through. And this isn't just limited to the ministry. You know, we go through a lot of these things anyway, if we choose this way of life. But that's a lot of responsibility on the minister's shoulders for the sake of the church. Also notice 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12. Anybody that desires to be a minister needs to read that scripture again. 1 Corinthians 9 chapter, chapter 9 verse 12. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. The ESV says it this way: if others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made us of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. The commission to the church is very evident what the Bible says that we need to do. And there is an importance of warning others. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 20. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Warning people that go astray, or whatever it may be, if something arises and somebody wants to leave a church, for example, we give an opportunity for them to see what the mistake may be. But we only go so far. To do nothing at all, that'd be one thing, because it could be a confusion on their part. But we warn people anyway, you know, through our standing watch programs. And that is warning people of what's to come. Some people will listen, majority will not, but at least some will. But this is part of preaching the gospel to the world as witness and warning of what is to come. Also notice 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 15 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So that is also another way to warn people. You know, obviously, as a right motive, if they're going to ask you something and you don't have an answer, you know, then there's obviously a problem there. But have to have the right answer. That's why we have to be prepared and knowledgeable, and especially why studying is important. So those were some of the obstacles that we go through on a daily basis. So then the question is, how do we remove these constant obstructions we are confronted with? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 1. And what I'd like to do here is actually read chapter 7, verses 1 through 20, because this answers this question very well with several of the points that I have already addressed. Remember, how are we to remove the constant obstructions that we are confronted with? Judge not that you be not judged. For that with judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove this speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Don't waste your time giving precious knowledge to those who don't understand, and then they start to use it against you. You know, what we understand, a lot of people don't. And a lot of people are going to start an argument, is really what it comes down to, because they don't believe you anyway. You know, believe what you believe. So then why do we waste our time with people like that? Verse 7, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, and give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. By doing good to others, will also diminish obstacles that you go through. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets. Verse 15, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Then verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to him a wise man who built his house on the rock. In the opposite, verse 26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, they will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So applying what we just read here, in our lives we can diminish quite significantly the obstructions that we go through, or at least we'll be able to better handle them. Another way to avoid situations that could lead to challenges is in James chapter 1 and verses 19 through 21. James chapter 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So better sometimes to say nothing than to open your mouth too swiftly, because what will that lead to? Also notice Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have a lot of witnesses around us. A lot of eyes are on us. And that's why we need to be good examples. And we have to be careful that what we are doing is right. Now, another challenging one, and this has affected several in the church, is in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 34 through 37. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, meaning the word of God. For I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, is Christ being cruel here to say, forget about your family? Family's not more important? Is that what he's trying to say here? Well, is it a family who are all human beings? Are they going to save your life? Are they going to give you everlasting life? No. No. But again, through your example, you never know what's going to happen with family. You know, we have this opportunity to have everlasting life, and if your family's not called, they will be, or they will have that chance, let's say. They will have that chance to experience what you have. Everybody will have that chance. But that is quite a challenge for many people. It's family. But also with that, there is yet another obstruction that we can remove and avoid. And that's something that is also challenging to every single person, because we've all been through it. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9. It's how to deal with things, which makes it challenging. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9. Do not hasten in your spirits to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Now, anger by itself, okay, we're not talking about righteous anger here. But anger, if not careful, can lead to other things. And it can get worse if we're not careful. The Bible, as you know, is filled with examples of individuals who most certainly had obstacles that they had to overcome. And it took a lifetime to finally overcome them for some of these individuals. The frail human body and human character and human thinking really does make it impossible at times, so it seems. But we have to be stronger than that, and we have to rise above these temporary human desires. Never forget that our current state that we are in is only temporary. Now, David, as a prime example, went through many obstacles. His obstacles were women and war, and that had led to his punishment. Notice 2 Samuel chapter 12, and verses 9 through 12. Second Samuel chapter 12 and verse 9. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. That is quite a punishment that David had to go through because of his sin. But despite his weaknesses, David's heart was set on God and the love for his law. He was punished for the mistakes he did, but he did repent for it, even though it took a lifetime, because, you know, his passion for war, let's say, had lasted a lifetime. But he is a man after God's own heart. And that's why him repenting for his sins made a huge difference, and really, it saved his life. His ultimate life, that is. Now, Solomon, his son, also had the same obstacle, and that was also women. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. I'm sorry, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. And one thing with Solomon had led to the next. 1 Kings 11, chapter 11, verse 1. King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. Even though the warning was there, he ignored it. He had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of his father David. So then that led to idolatry. Verse 6, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. In verse 9, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So David had a big impact, obviously, to God too, and because of that, you know, I mean, Solomon still got punished for it, but look how it just went down the line, you know, to his son who got affected, just like David lost his first son through his punishment, and just goes on for that. Look what terrible consequences sin can have. Samson had an incredible strength, but his weakness was lust and passion, which got him into a lot of trouble and forgetting about God's calling. But it wasn't until the end of his life when a change of heart took place where he called to God for strength and faith in God. And we read about that in Judges chapter 16, verse 28. Now, Job also had an obstacle, and that was his pride. And he realized this towards the end of his life. And Job, I mean, talk about an example of someone who went through all kinds of trials, much worse than we've ever have gone through ourselves, and just when we think our problems are bad. But he went through a lot. Yet, there was also purpose behind that too. And his pride became the better of him until he realized what his mistake was. So in Job chapter 42 and verse 5 and 6, Job chapter 42 he said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. In the bottom of verse 9, and the Lord commanded, or for the Lord had accepted Job because Job had repented. In verse 12, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. So Job was blessed beyond what he had in the very beginning because he repented, because he realized what his mistake was, what his obstacle was. Now, Satan also had the same obstacle. I mean, among many, but pride was definitely a precursor. He was a perfect being, yet he wanted to be greater than God. Notice Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12. Starting in the middle of verse 12. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And then verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence, and you sinned. I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, drove him out, a covering cherub from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. So pride had filled him. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Elijah, his lack of faith was his obstacle, which then led to depression. Even though God provided for him over and over again, but he quickly forgot. God came back and offered him encouragement when he thought he was alone. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 14 through 18. When all the prophets have been killed, Elijah thought he was alone. And kept on saying, referring to himself as I alone am left, you know, leaving God out of the picture that he could provide. But then God had revealed to him that he had set aside 7,000 who had not bowed their knee to Baal. See, Elijah struggled with typical human frailties, but God had a purpose for him and used him mightily. Jonah, his obstacle was fear. But God worked with him to deliver his message to the Ninevites to warn them of disaster. He tried to run away, but God saw to it that his message would be delivered. What does that tell us? Well, we can't run away either, and we can't hide from God, especially if he has a purpose set for you and me. Now, there are several in the Bible who had overcome obstacles. Joseph being a prime example, we heard about that in the last sermon from Dave Harris. We really went into that in detail, and that is a story that never gets old. I love hearing it because it's amazing what he had to go through. And now he had such a great attitude. So Joseph did overcome obstacles. Job, as we just heard about, also overcame his obstacles. Moses overcame his obstacle that God had a commission for him. First, he didn't want to do it, but God didn't stop there, and he made sure to it that his plan was going to be carried out. Gideon also overcame obstacles with an amazing story behind that one. You know, Peter's initial denial of Christ led him to preaching the Word of God. You know, it was terrible the way he just completely forgot about Christ when he was put to the test in front of all these witnesses, right? And he barely repented over it. But Christ was very merciful to him. And because of that, Peter had an important commission to preach the gospel to people. He had a plan for him. We need to do our best to rely on God with whatever we go through. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Verse 13. I can do all things to Christ who strengthens me. If we rely on God in all things, then he can easily take care of us in all things. As it says in Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. But also notice 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And then also in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Leave it in God's hands. He will take care of us. He knows what he is doing, even though we may not understand it at times. But that's where the trust and the faith comes in. To have a complete trust in God. And what better example, as I mentioned already, than to follow in Jesus Christ by following in his footsteps in John chapter 16 and verse 31. John chapter 16 and verse 31, Jesus asks the question, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, if Christ has overcome the world and he gives us the chance to overcome, then the same outcome is there for us. Since Christ overcame all obstacles, he expects the same for us, and he also believes in us, that we can do just like we believe in him. We will be blessed for doing good, as it says in Psalm chapter 119 and verse 176. Psalm 119, verse 176. I have gone astray. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And then verse 27, or 127 of the same chapter. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. What does that mean to us? It means we have to have our priorities first. Physical things, material things, that shouldn't be our God, right? But our priorities first are very important. For the final scripture, let's look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 through 34. Because this is something, a obstacle that we all go through at times, very often so, and that is that of worrying. Because sure, there are things that we do worry about, but God has a very interesting way of putting it into perspective. In verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to its stature? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass on the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. It's nothing new to him. He knows what we need. In verse 33, it's really the crux of all this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Your desires, everything you think about, everything that you want. Yeah, in perspective, that is, right? But he will provide these things for you. And like I said before, the glory that we will experience in the future, which doesn't even compare to all the trials that we have gone through, we can't even comprehend that yet. So we have no idea yet because we haven't gone through it yet, but we know, we read about it in the Bible and what is promised to us. Therefore, verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Yes, we will continue to encounter obstacles in our lives, but we need to have the right focus and remember why God has called us in the first place, why he is not giving up on us. Just as he is working hard for us, we need to be doing the same for him.